It's great to be together. And at the beginning of, or nearly at the beginning of 2022, we've got an exciting series over the next 7 weeks for us all. We're going to spend the beginning of this year fixing our eyes on Jesus. Adam, our vicar, who'll be preaching in a moment, and I and the church leadership, our prayer is that over the next 7 weeks, we would be thrilled by Jesus. We're going to be spending some weeks looking at Jesus' own self-descriptions of himself, the I am sayings, all from John's Gospel as he explains who he is. And we'll see who he is, what he has done for us, how much he loves us. There'll be some wonderful answers to life's questions of who we are as well. So our prayer is that we would have our eyes fixed on Jesus, be thrilled by him over the next 7 weeks. And Adam's going to kick off in a moment. Let me pray, I think, for the whole series. That would be great. And then Carrie will bring us our reading, and then Adam will preach for us. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we meet together in his name. Thank you we've been able to sing his praises. Thank you we're able to speak to you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray for the next 7 weeks, we commit them to you. We pray that you would help us as a church family be those that are thrilled by Jesus, that we would see him. We pray the familiarity of some of these sayings wouldn't make them just wash over us, but that we would be more enthralled by him. We would love him more, grow in our desire to follow him more, understand ourselves and our world better, and answer some of the life's big questions too. We pray that you would be with Adam and teach us as we hear from your word now, and then as we hear from Adam, preach Christ to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Carrie, over to you.
The reading is John chapter 6, verses 25 to 35, which is on page 1070 in the church Bibles. Jesus, the bread of life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, What sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.
Thank you, Carrie, very much indeed. And let me extend my welcome to that of Johnny. Happy New Year to you. I wasn't here last Sunday, I was away. It's lovely to see people back. A special welcome if we've not met before, you're new or visiting. As I say, I'm Adam. Johnny said it at the start. It's great to have you here, and thank you very much for joining us. Don't shut your Bibles if you have. Open them up again to John chapter 6, verse 25. We're going to look at these verses together now, kicking off this new series, as Johnny says. And as we do that, let me start by showing a photo of this chap, Dan Nolte. Any Americans from New York in the room today? No. The rest of us won't know him. I was at theological college with Dan a few years ago now, and he's now a pastor in Michigan, but as you can see, for a time, was a pitcher with the New York Yankees, who are a baseball team. I know lots of us think, is that just glorified rounders? We'd say that to Dan a lot, but for Dan, and lots of baseball fans in America, Dan had hit the pinnacle of his career because not only was he a pitcher in the New York Yankees, one of the biggest baseball teams, in the world. But he won the World Series with them twice, which is the title they're aiming for. And he did it twice, which is quite unprecedented within the career. And Dan tells the story. I remember the day clearly where he stood up in chapel and said hi. He's a huge sort of athlete, American 6'6", and all the muscle you need to be a pitcher for the New York Yankees. And he stood up and gave this gentle testimony. He explains how on the night that they'd won the World Series for the second time, and not everyone in the team had done that. He was one of the few who had. He was traveling back in the stretch limousine across one of New York's bridges. And a few of his teammates were in the car. They'd passed out from, let's say, the excesses of the night. And Dan asked the driver to stop the car on the bridge. And he stood on the edge of the bridge and said, "Is this it?" And the driver is thinking, what on earth is he doing? He says, "Is this it? Because if it isn't, because if it is, I'm going to jump." And the driver amazingly managed to talk him down back into the car and drove him safely home. But with time, Dan discovered, no, it's not it. But Jesus is. As I say, now he's a pastor in Michigan, his life utterly transformed, and his testimony is one of all sorts of turnaround. Now, few of us reach the pinnacle of our field or careers or sports, do we? If we're honest, life for most of us is work, eat, play, sleep, repeat. Don't mean to be a downer, but that's just the reality, isn't it? For most of us, few of us hit the pinnacle, two World Series to our name or whatever it would be. And as we get a little older, from younger teenagers thinking the world's my oyster, can't wait to explore, which is wonderful, as we get a bit older, we do, if we're brave enough, start to say, is this it? There's a hunger. For many of us, we're fortunate not in our stomachs, but in our souls. And even for many of us, and most of us here this morning, as Christians, claiming that because we know Jesus wonderfully, we've got meaning and purpose and identity through salvation in him. And yet do our prayers perhaps reveal something of a need for just a little bit more? Well, Jesus doesn't dismiss our longings for more. He knows how we tick. We've just celebrated Christmas. The Son of God came as a man. But he declares this extraordinary promise, as Johnny said, in these self-descriptions through John's gospel. And this morning, he says, "I alone satisfy," is a paraphrase, because he says, "I am the bread of life." And we're going to hear what he means by that. We're going to go through all seven of these self-descriptions. They're bold and clear of who Jesus is over the coming weeks. But as we start with this, "I am the bread of life," let me pray, and we'll look at these words together. Father, we thank you so much for this new day here together. Thank you for this new year. Thank you, above all, though, for your timeless word. We pray that you would teach us this morning. Help us to listen and learn. Whoever we are and whatever we do or don't already know of the Lord Jesus this morning, please speak to us. Please help us to see Jesus, to understand what it is that he alone can satisfy, because he alone is the bread of life. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, again, we're in John 6, verse 25, and we're picking up the narrative with John, one of Jesus' best friends. And these verses that John gives us here come soon after Jesus has just fed well over 5,000 people. You might be familiar with that account. He's also walked on water. You might be familiar with that account. And both of those are to be echoes of the book of Exodus, where we read God saving his people. And now they're happening here in front of their eyes with Jesus. And as chapter 6, verse 1 says, it's happening at the time of the Jewish Passover festival. The point is, we're not to miss that Jesus alone satisfies, because Jesus alone saves. That's what the Passover was all about. And the first thing we see is that he satisfies more than seconds. It's a bit trite, but bear with me. It satisfies more than seconds, verse 25 to 27. We've heard all about the crowds that are searching for and have now found Jesus. And they know that he somehow got to where he got to without needing a boat. Words got round. It seems he walked across the lake. And they asked, verse 25, look down, Rabbi, when did you get here? They call him Rabbi, teacher. And the question is, will they be taught by him? When did you get here, Rabbi? And rather than answer their question, Jesus cuts straight to the chase, the heart of the matter. Verse 26, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, they'd seen the signs. They'd had their tummies filled with bread, but they clearly totally missed the significance of what the sign was pointing to. And so they're seeking Jesus to satisfy their stomachs, not their souls. He's a free meal ticket right now. Over 5,000 fed. They want more. And so he tells them, verse 27, very plainly, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, as a description of himself, the Son of Man will give you. In other words, don't work or don't strive or settle for second-rate, short-term satisfaction. Instead, receive what only the Son of Man, Jesus, gives. Life that lasts, for Jesus alone satisfies more than seconds. You might well have heard of Jonathan Aitken. At one time, he was tipped to be Prime Minister. He describes the peak of his career in politics, not baseball. He describes it like this. The more my career prospered on the surface, the more my deeper feelings were signaling an emptiness and lack of fulfillment. It gnawed away at me. I realized that having spent a lifetime desperately climbing a particular mountain, I had unexpectedly reached the final approach to the summit and yet discovered there was nothing there worth the effort of the final ascent. Isn't that extraordinary? A lifetime's career, and he's at the top, so to speak, and he says it just wasn't worth it from what I saw. Many will know Aitken too, after a turbulent time, put his trust in Jesus and describes a fulfillment, he says, that I'd never known before. We'll see why Jesus fulfills like that in a moment. But for now, I wonder if lots of us know this satisfaction of Christ, that we understand the sign and its significance up here, but perhaps less so here. Should I say here? Here. I mean, perhaps you're fortunate enough to have a job, which lots in London will, to have a job that doesn't simply pay the bills, but is actually what you've worked for and interests you. But are you perhaps also still hungry and asking of that job more than it's ever designed to give, to profoundly satisfy you? Or perhaps you're yearning for a hobby or a passion or an interest or a relationship to do that instead. All fun, great things. Nothing wrong with them. But searching for a satisfaction they can't give. Perhaps you're financially fine, but admit you would always prefer just a little bit more. Perhaps you're no longer working, and wondering why you're not satisfied with all the spare time you've now got that you spent your life working for. Perhaps you look back on that life and wonder, is this it? As I say, work and hobbies and money, relationships, spare time, none of them bad. But Jesus warns they have a limited shelf life. Only he gives what endures. If as I say, we found that to be true of Jesus for ourselves, it's our hands that follow our hearts, don't they? We've got to ask rightly at the start of a new year, does the way we use our time and our money, does it indicate that we are satisfied in Jesus rather than all the things our time and money are filled with and spent on? As a parent, I too, thinking of those of us responsible for children, whether a parent or a doting uncle or auntie, godparent, do our children, do they hear us tell them, you will only be satisfied in Jesus? But do they see us chasing after and filling their time with everything else? If you're feeling brave, ask a young person at lunch, do you trust and believe that mummy and daddy are truly satisfied in Jesus? And how can you tell? Ask them. I will if you will. Jesus satisfies more than seconds. Secondly, wonderfully, he's given and not earned. That's verses 28 to the end of our reading. He's given, not earned. The crowd asked Jesus, verse 28, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. See, they've missed once again Jesus' point entirely, haven't they? He mentions work in the verse before as a fulfillment of Isaiah 55 that Johnny opened us our Sunday with. He was warning from that prophet against laboring to earn what never satisfies, instead of simply coming to the Lord to be given what always will. And so the crowds hear that word work and say, well, show us heaven's performance targets. Seems they're rather too confident. We'll hit them. It's fine. But Jesus says the work, notice singular, the work is only and ever this. Believe in the one he sent. Believe in me, he says. And they've clearly got very short memories. The crowds ask, verse 30, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. In other words, our man Moses fed our forefathers to keep them alive. So, what will you do to earn our trust and keep us alive, Jesus? What will you do for us to be bothered to believe you? And rather than give yet another sign, Jesus explains the significance of the signs they've clearly missed. Verse 32, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so they said, always give us this bread. See, Jesus knows they are focused and fixated on Moses. And he refocuses their eyes on God. God both provided the manna for his people then in the wilderness, and now is providing the true bread for the world now in Jesus. He is that bread sent from heaven. He alone has all authority to both promise and deliver this. And not just for them or for their ancestors like the manna, but for the world. And so he says, not the works, but the work to do is to simply believe it. Believe in him, the one who's been sent. Not to earn him, but as he repeats three times, to receive him, because he gives, gives, gives. He's wonderfully given, not earned, when we believe. We've just had Christmas, as one of you said this morning. It still seems, it all seems a bit of a distant memory already. Lots of us, of course, will have had a lovely time and presents exchanged and all those joyful things. But I'm absolutely confident for all the different things that will have happened on our different Christmas days and the different presents we'll have exchanged. At no point on Christmas Day last year, or really in any Christmas or birthday that any of us have ever celebrated, have we received a gift and you've turned round to the person who gave it to you and said, "What do I owe you?" That would be the strangest response. We simply receive, rip off the paper, and gratefully take what we're given. Jesus says, he's the same. He's given. We receive when we believe. He's the bread of God. And he summarizes why doing that is not just so important, but eternally life significant, important, in verse 35, at the end of our reading. Look with me. He says, verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What a promise. What a promise. And just picking up some of the words, he says he's the bread of life. He doesn't say he's a bread of life. He's not one of several bakery options on the shelves, because he's only the one who came from heaven. He's the bread. And he's bread, not cake, if I can put it like that. He's a staple. He's essential. He's a requirement, not simply a treat for us to enjoy every now and again. And he's the bread of life, implying that without him is death. And so promises that whoever believes in coming to him will not hunger nor thirst. Later on in chapter 6, Jesus explains and unpacks this more with this metaphor and explains and moves from bread to his body that he's offered and eaten, so to speak, figuratively put, by believing that he died for our sin and rose again to new life. He's connecting the dots to say that he alone is the one sent from heaven and satisfies as the bread, because he alone saves us from sin. He satisfies because he saves. Now, of course, that doesn't mean life is plain sailing and full satisfaction from now on. But it does mean there's no longer the core emptiness that only that initial belief in Jesus will meet. And lots of us here can testify to that, can't we? Day to day, we know, as Johnny said, we wander and we turn away and we look to be satisfied elsewhere, but above all, we know satisfaction in Christ. Because we know, even in the struggle, we're saved souls. And nothing and no one else can do that. We're saved souls. Well, as we draw these threads together, as I say, many of us know that of Jesus to be true. We come to him and we believe, but at the start of this year, it's right we reflect again about where life might feel rather discombobulated. I can't remember, put that in my notes, it's a nice word, isn't it? Discombobulated, where life just feels a bit up in the air. Do we need to let the significance that Jesus alone satisfies sink in. I do. I do. No matter how dissatisfied you or I remain with so many things, or how satisfied we have too easily become in so many things, let's encourage each other not to look anywhere other than Jesus, bread that promises life. And Jesus warns, perhaps you're this morning someone here who is still trying to pay for what's freely given. And we all tend to do that at times, don't we? Those moments where we say, "Did you see that, Lord? Stick it on the performance review." As if he would reply, "Yeah, I saw it. And there was really no need." Jesus is given, not earned. He has already paid the costliest price, but that is so we don't have to. We simply come, believe, receive, and live. Maybe you need to really rest in that promise here and here this year. Might be that there are others here this morning who are perhaps satisfied with life, neither hungry in stomach nor soul. Perhaps you're a little younger and you're looking at all the world has to offer and excited. Or perhaps you're old and saying to yourself, "Well, I've got this far, muddling along." Well, Dan Nolte, Jonathan Aitken, and Jesus warn you, you are too easily satisfied by things that don't last and can't save. You have to come to Jesus to live. Others here might, like others and plenty more that I've chatted to during the pandemic, will admit there has been, and during the pandemic, especially a growing hunger in your soul. You're starting to see, discover that nothing and no one else satisfies. I chatted with someone over Christmas who reached the pinnacle of their career. The flotation happened on the FTSE 100. And they said, "Is this it?" No. Because nothing and no one else saves from sin. Come to Jesus and live. He's the bread of life who profoundly satisfies. He's given, not earned, to whoever comes and whoever believes. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize in ourselves something of being in that crowd searching for Jesus, but perhaps for the wrong reasons. We might be a Christian here this morning and day by day asking of Jesus things within his power and remit to give, but because we're just not satisfied enough in what it is to be a saved soul. We thank and praise you that he is the bread of life. We ask you to help us to keep feeding on him, trusting in him, believing that we'd receive him and know what it is to not hunger or thirst for a need to try and soften sin, dampen it down, ignore it, turn from its effects, but actually to trust that we're saved from it, that we can know that the new and risen life, starting now in the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And we pray that as we think of those, our friends, loved ones, perhaps people here today who haven't yet done the work, believing in him, pray you graciously stir that hunger of soul, that they'd see who he is, that you draw them to him and they'd be satisfied. And we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.